2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Just three verses for today. The boys are jam-packed. Reading 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such ones are false apostles, deceitful workers, while transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's a participle. While transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And it is not unusual. Interesting, the adjective, the Greek word, thaumastos, in the Textus Receptus, has to do with something that is strange or unusual. Do not think that it is unusual or strange. That is, that these false apostles and deceitful workers are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. It is not strange. It is not unusual. The reason? For Satan himself is transforming himself into an angel of light. Therefore, in conclusion, it is no great thing if also his ministers are transforming themselves as servants of righteousness, of whom the end shall be according to their works. Now, these three verses finish out this section. This section began back, actually verse 1, but verse 5 for this particular section. Verses 1 through 15 is all one section in the Greek text. In chapter 10, we saw Paul answering his critics. In chapter 11, he is now challenging the false teachers that had come into Corinth. He came into Corinth and preached the gospel and people were saved. He left town. False teachers had come in and challenged Paul's apostleship. Said, Paul's not an apostle. In fact, they called themselves super apostles. If Paul is an apostle, we're super apostles. We're above, we're the superior ones of the apostles. Paul had a limited knowledge of the things of God, and yet we are God's anointed. We are God's special apostles. And so in chapter 11, he is now challenging these super apostles. But I love this chapter and the next chapter when Paul talks about the suffering. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, Paul expressed his concern for them. He says, as a father, he says, I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God, for I have engaged you or joined you to one husband as a pure virgin, in order to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So he saw the believers as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and he says, when you got saved, when I introduced you to Jesus Christ, it's for you to be married to Him. It's for you to belong to Him, until which time you stand before Him in glory throughout eternity. And so he says, I'm jealous over you like a father would be jealous over his daughter, who was engaged to someone out of his father's choosing, and then she skips out and finds somebody of her own choice that's not good for her. He says, that's the way that I feel about you. So he says, first of all, I'm jealous, and second of all, in verse 3 of chapter 11, he says, I fear. I have a fear for you. Lest just as Satan deceived Eve in the garden, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul says, I'm fighting for your minds. Your soul belongs to Christ. Now that you've received Christ, you're saved. But false teachers have come in and are taking your thought processes in a direction that's not true. It's not true in Christ Jesus. The reason in verse 4 for all of this, his jealousy and his fear, is because somebody comes in and preaches another Jesus and ministers a different spirit and ministers a different gospel to you, and you tolerate it. That's what upset Paul. He says, you don't tolerate me, but you tolerate false teachers. That'd be like someone coming here and and them not being able to tolerate the hard benches or the cold or the drive out, but will seek the comfort of a closer church, but they admit it's not the truth. But just for the sake of comfort's sake, you tolerate one, you tolerate the false teachers, but you can't tolerate the hardships of somebody who preaches the gospel. Paul says, that's the way you are with me. He says, I'm asking you to tolerate me, which you seemingly can't do, but you tolerate somebody coming and give you another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, all in the name of Christianity. In verses 5 through 12, after expressing his concern for them, it was his challenge. That's what we took last time when we were in this text. He says, I consider myself, in verse 5, not to be behind any one of the super apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, I am not in knowledge. So he says, everybody attacks the way I speak. Paul was not a good speaker. He was not a professional trained orator or speaker. And they said, listen to the guy. He's got a speech impediment, stutters, can't talk, monotone speaking, put you to sleep in an instant. They would attack the way Paul spoke. And he says, even though I'm untrained in speech, yet not according to knowledge. He says in verse 7, did I sin by humbling myself amongst you in order for you to be exalted? He says, I worked with my own hands so that I would not be a burden to anyone. In fact, I took finances. He says, I robbed other churches to serve you so that I would not be a burden to you. And he says, I'm still not going to be a burden to you. Verse 10, he says, as the truth is in Jesus, my boasting will not stop. And he says, the reason why it won't stop, he says, so that I will cut off the opportunity of those who want to take opportunity to rob your mind of the truth that's in Jesus Christ. So then he says in verse 12, and that's where we left off last time, he says, in these things that we're boasting in things so that they, the false teachers, might be found just as we are. That's the challenge. And as I pointed out to you last time as we read in summary, because we didn't have time to take the whole text, we read verses 16 through 33 to you, is that Paul was saying the real challenge is in the hardship. He's saying these super apostles, they come into town and they say, look, we bought ourselves a nice house, we're teaching you how to tithe, so you give us your money and we're becoming rich. Look how prosperous we are. Look how successful we are. Look how happy we are. We don't have to suffer like Paul does. And that really played on the people, because the people said, well, you know, Paul, they're pointing out to us that you're in trouble everywhere you go. You're shipwrecked, you're beaten, you're left for dead, you have no place to live. You're always suffering hardship. And they're not. And so, as he said back in chapter 10, verse 7, you are judging things according to the outward appearance. Things look good in the human, in the physical realm. And so, and even back in Jesus' day, and we do that today, we take it for granted that physical human success is a sign of God's blessing. And if things start going wrong and you start experiencing the hardships of life, then you must have done something wrong, because God's just not blessing you. It was true in Jesus' day and it's true today. That's how we judge things in our human evaluation system. Paul is saying that's not how God looks at things. In fact, Paul is saying, here's my challenge to the false apostles. Let's see them do what we're doing. Let's see them give up the luxury and the comfort of the money. Let's see them tell you, we're going to preach the gospel free of charge. You ever heard anybody do that? It's free of charge. You don't have to give a thing. We're not going to take an offering. If God lays on your heart to give, fine. But we're not going to charge anybody anything. We're not going to ask you for a penny. Paul says, let them do that. Let's see who's real and who's not. Let's let them do what I'm doing, Paul says. In fact, we'll see next week in verse 30, Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Let's see them minister for Christ in weak circumstances. Let's see them minister for Christ when they're sick, when they're homeless, when they're suffering. Let's see them do that. And we'll find out who is real and who isn't. Now, the reason why he presented the challenge is given to us in these three verses, verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 starts out with the word gar. Four, the reason why he is issuing the challenge. He says, for such ones are false apostles, pseudo-apostolos, false apostles. Secondly, they are deceitful workers. They're deceiving people. They're not apostles at all. Thirdly, while transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The participle there, the third thing that shows the participle, shows the process in which they're going through. They are continually transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now the word transformation, to be transforming, is metaschematizo. The word meta is a preposition that is put in front of words to show change. For instance, repentance is the word metanoeo. That's meta and the word noeo, put together as one word. Meta is a preposition of change, transformation. When a person repents, they make a decision for change. They're surrendering their life to Christ. When it's metaschematizo, schema is where we get a word schematic from. It means the outward outline of something. It doesn't present the substance, it just presents the outer outline or the outward appearance of something. He's saying that these false apostles and deceitful workers are actually changing themselves from outside in. They're disciplining themselves according to human effort and according to outward effort. They are changing themselves. Metaschematizo means to form or fashion from the outside. To form, to fashion, or to change yourself from the outside, from human effort. Now there's another word that's in the Bible that talks about what Christians go through. These are false apostles. What Christians go through is called metamorpho. Again, there's the word meta. And metamorpho means transformation. It means to be changed from the inside. Metamorpho has to do with the change of character and nature. The change of character and nature. In Romans, and if you don't have a Bible, but I encourage you to turn to it or else write it down and look it up, but in Romans chapter 12, Paul mentions these two words, and it's one of the commands that he's given to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says in verse 1, therefore I encourage you, brothers, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, whom you serve with your reasoning processes. Our service to Christ is with our decision-making. It's not religious, it's personal. We seek the Lord and seek to do what He would have us to do. Look what He says in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this age. That's pseuschematizo. Not metaschematizo, but pseus. Soon means with. Do not be transformed with this age. Don't allow it to conform you. Don't allow it to shape you or fashion you from the outside. Don't let the world dictate to you how you're going to dress, how you're going to talk, who you're going to be as a person. Don't allow the world to shape you and fashion you as to what or who you're going to be. That's a command, by the way. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed, metamorpho. Inward nature, inward character. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind for you to be able to prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. So the command is to be changed from the inside. Not by religious practice or human effort and discipline, but by the Spirit of God that lives inside. That takes place as we hear His Word. God's Spirit takes His Word and changes the way we think, changes the way we view life, changes our whole understanding. Just today, as in our time together, we've studied about prayer, how God's Spirit through His Word is changing our understanding about prayer, how He's changing our understanding this morning about the fact that it is possible. This is the scary thing. It is possible for a human being to take the teachings of the Bible and in human effort practice them and discipline themselves following the principles of the Bible, and they look and act and talk just like a regular believer. That's scary. It is scary when you can't tell the difference until Paul steps in and says, I'll tell you what the difference is. You can't tell by listening to them. You can't tell by talking with them or watching them or being with them. They learn the language. They learn how to praise the Lord amongst believers. They learn how to talk the Christian talk and all the phrases. They know how to look good at church or at fellowship, and they know how to discipline themselves to look like a Christian and to act like a Christian. But in reality, there's no substance inside. The Holy Spirit's just not there. And so Paul is saying the only way that you can really tell is it's not in good times, it's in hard circumstances. When the trials come, that's why Paul is issuing the challenge. Let them be like me, because there's no other reason for me, says Paul, to follow and serve Jesus Christ. There is no earthly benefit in what I'm doing. Everything is hardship. So there's no reason for me to be following Christ. That just proves he belongs to the Lord. Paul gave up whatever physical comforts and cushions he had to follow Christ. So in the physical realm, he experienced hardship, and his attitude was, so what? I'm not going to let that keep me from my Lord. I'm not going to allow that to keep me from serving and seeking Christ. The flesh doesn't mean anything to me. I'm leaving it behind. So, but the material realm means everything to these false teachers. They promote it. They motivate the Christians to not only set themselves up, the false teachers, but also to set themselves up personally, the members of the congregation, to seek more comfort for the flesh. People liked it. Paul says the challenge goes out to them because they are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's the scary thing. And by the way, that's what's happening in the body of Christ today. Jesus said, in fact, the Scripture says that the church will be in apostasy in the last days. Apostasy means falling away from the faith. Just this chapter right here, just these 15 verses is happening today right before our eyes. People are preaching a Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It's different than what's the Jesus that's in the Bible. People are causing people to have spiritual experiences, but it's not the same Holy Spirit that's in the Bible. People are preaching a gospel, but it's not the same gospel. Remember what I told you, a powerful piece of Scripture in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. How do I know if somebody is preaching the truth of the gospel to me? I don't know. When I listen to you, or if you listen to me, search Paul's writings to see, is that what he taught? Is that the Jesus that Paul presented? Study all of his letters. That's why Paul's letters are at the beginning of the teaching section of the New Testament. Romans, if you want to include Hebrews, Romans through Hebrews. They're all Paul's letters. So whatever you hear, take your Bible, read Romans through Hebrews. See if it's in there. Is that the Jesus that Paul presented? Is that the gospel that Paul taught? If somebody comes along with a new teaching today, a personal revelation that they have received, is that what Paul taught? Paul taught what Jesus taught. Should all be the same. Very rarely do you hear people stand up today and say, if anybody does not preach the gospel, then Paul preached, it's false. How many times have you heard that said today? See? Usually people have personal revelations and new teachings. You never find it in the Bible. Because they're false. Paul was bold enough to say, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, even if we change and come back with new revelation, don't receive it. Let them be accursed. Let them be cut off from Christ throughout eternity. It's a false gospel. What's happening in the church today is apostasy. And here's what's happening. The teachings today teach people how in their own human effort to produce what the Bible is teaching. The new teachings today are getting groups of people together, and the scriptures are motivating them to unify their human effort to make the church program work. They are transforming. They're being taught how to transform themselves in their own human effort to fulfill what God's saying in His Word. That's false. The reality of the situation is, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, He, by the power of His Spirit, is the only one that can change you. You can't change yourself. If the best you can do is cry out to God, God, I need to be changed. I need help, whatever. That's the best we can do, because we can't do anything about it. That's a helpless situation to be in. But that's where God wants us. That's our spiritual high point, is when we're helpless. When we realize that without Him we can't do one thing. When we cry out to Him and say, God, I need to be changed. God, I'm weak. That's when He freely gives us the power and ministry of His Holy Spirit. That's when He begins to make the changes. But the changes are from inside out, not outside in. Technology has increased so much today. Churches have become so big, and church organizations have become so big and powerful, that even back in when I was first going to Bible school back in 1970, they were even teaching us back then how to use Scripture to motivate your congregation to do God's work. We were like salesmen. And if you're a good persuasive salesman, you can talk people into giving money. You can talk people into unifying under certain systems of teaching to get them to do God's work for God. Use your talents, you know. God never asked us to do that. And a group of human beings who are being motivated to do that, you can get a lot of things done. You can see a lot of results. But they're not spiritual. The organization can become a success. The organization can double its membership. You know? What does that mean? Like God's going to be proud of us or something? God's not impressed with numbers. That's why He said, where two or three are gathered in My name. We've experienced that here a few times. We're just two or three people. Jesus said, I'm in your midst. Can you imagine the Christians huddling in the cave? They only had maybe two or three people show up. In the communist countries, they used to have the Bible on microfilm. And they would hide that microfilm in the house, and they would have a special magnifying machine, apparatus, that they would actually take a part and hide it, hide the parts in the house, so that if their house was raided and somebody found the part, they wouldn't know what it was for. But they would put this magnifying device together, screw it together, get together, you know, somebody come over for coffee, hey, how you doing today? And they just kind of slip into the kitchen, they'd put this thing together and put the microphone, and then they would read the Bible. That's how they had fellowship, because they weren't allowed to fellowship. They'd take you off and haul you off and put you in prison if you're a believer in Christ. Look what we have. If you're like me, you got these things sitting all over your house. You don't read them all. Sometimes you don't even pick up the Word of God during the day. Back then and there, they looked for opportunities to read that microfilm, because they knew that God's Spirit would take that and cleanse them and encourage them and to strengthen them in the things of Christ. With the technology that we have today, there's mega organizations that are just producing numbers of people and millions of dollars. And this is supposed to be doing God's work. This is supposed to be the outward signs of blessing and the outpouring of God's Spirit. Paul says, it's not God's Spirit until they can do what I do. It is scary when someone appeals to the human effort to produce your own Christianity. That's scary. That's not the message of the Bible. It appeals to us. I wish it were true. I wish I had control of my own life and the Holy Spirit was a little magic genie that I could access or tap into and win the lotto. Huh? I'd praise the Lord all day long if I won the lotto. People would see me glorifying and praising God if I won $50 million lotto. Oh, wow. People would say, well, he's got a success formula. He's got to tap into God somewhere. Look at what happens to him. It is scary to think and to know just from the Word of God that a person in their own human effort can shape and fashion and form themselves from the outside, train their human life, their human abilities to look and act and talk like a Christian. That's scary. Because on the outward appearance, you can't tell the difference between them and the real thing. This word metamorpho is also found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Metamorpho means to be transformed from the inside. Matthew 17, 2, when Jesus was transfigured and transformed on the mount with Elijah and Moses, and the disciples saw it. It wasn't that his outward appearance was changed. His whole nature was changed. They saw him in glory talking with Moses and Elijah. This is what takes place in the believer's life. But you can't do anything about it. Do you know that? That's the helpless part of it. As someone said in an email this last week, you know, all I can do is just go and hear the Word. The rest of it's up to God, you know? Even going and hearing the Word takes the Spirit of God, because, as you know, it takes a lot to get here and a lot to fight through. But God promises, you come and meet me at the crossroads at the Word of God, and my Spirit will meet you there, and I will make changes in you. I will transform you. I will change you little by little. But the scary part is that there's false apostles, deceitful workers who are in the process of transforming themselves, disciplining themselves, human effort, into apostles of Christ. That's scary. Verse 14 gives us the reason why. He starts out by saying it is not unusual. It's not strange, because you might think, well, that's strange. That that's possible? People are not even aware. Is it possible in human effort to reproduce what God does spiritually in a person? That's right. You can reproduce. Look and act and talk like a Christian with human effort and religious discipline. For it is not unusual, for Satan himself is transforming himself into an angel of light. That's the reason why. Another thing that people think is strange and don't know is that Satan is the most religious person in the world. Satan himself is transforming himself to look like an angel of light. He will approach people and people think it's the Lord. Satan preaches in the pulpit. Satan's a minister, do you know that? Do you know he's a Christian minister? That is to say, he preaches within Christians' religious systems. He presents himself as Jesus. He's a spirit that ministers to people, but it's not the Holy Spirit. He uses the scriptures, but it's not the truth. He twists them. Again, going back to Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, I'm concerned for you because those who trouble you are perverting the gospel of Christ. I'm not left up to my own devices. God says, test the spirits to see if they are of Him. I have something tangible, something in written form that God's Spirit limits me and brings an exactness to me. When I hear somebody teach, it doesn't make any difference if it's Bill or Bob or Fred or whoever it is to take that teaching and search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Then you can receive it as being truth. But God's given us something tangible. Words on a page. Here's ink on paper. It's not something that we try to mystically try to confirm. God will give His Spirit and just take us right to the Word. Is that what the Word says? Then you can know if it's true or not. Do believers search the Scriptures to see if it's true? No. And that's why today it's very difficult to find the teaching of the Word of God. Because once you're taught the Word of God, then you're able to prove, to put to the test and prove what is of the Lord and what isn't. That's scary to some people. I'd just rather have you trust me, you know. Just trust me, folks. I pray and seek the Lord all week long and you don't know what you're doing, so just trust me that I know what's right. But if you're taught the Word of God, and that's what a teacher does. A teacher just distributes information. You take that information and you search the Word of God to see if it's true. When God's Spirit shows you that it's true, then it's the truth. It's not true because I say so. Don't be surprised. It isn't strange that there are false apostles and false teachers. People in human effort disciplining themselves, transforming themselves to be apostles of Christ. And the reason why it is not unusual is because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In conclusion, verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are transforming themselves as ministers of righteousness. Of whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to get judged by God. In the meantime, we have these things within the body of Christ. In earlier years, I became disturbed over the cult teachings that deny the deity of Jesus Christ and that go door to door. Even some of the teachings in the body of Christ where humanism and the appeal to the flesh has taken over. The appeal to human effort to do God's work for Him has taken over the church. That shows me that God has removed His Spirit. We got to make up for it. God's not doing it, so we have to do it. That's the real problem. It's not our spirituality, it's that we're just not doing God's work for Him. So let's do it. That's the attitude today. But I used to be disturbed. In fact, I had a gardening business and I had a fellow that worked for me, and as we drove down the street and he would see these people going door to door to minister their version of the gospel to people, he says, "Stop, let's pray." And I'm slamming on the brakes. I got a truck and a trailer. I said, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" He says, "We have to pray that the people that they talk to will not be deceived, that they will be hindered from influencing anybody." And I said, "No, you know, God's just the opposite." In Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 13, it talks about how God says, "I'm going to allow the false dreamers and the false teachers and the false prophets to come." God says, just to see if you love me or not. I think that's interesting. It causes division. You know, God has made it, life is like a smorgasbord. God just lays out everything. He says, here's the truth, and here's what is not true. Take your pick. Because life is made up of choices. So we say, well, there's the truth, but I like this version over here better. I don't like suffering and all the hard. I don't like having to give up myself. I like a gospel that's going to tell me that God's going to make me rich. You know? I don't want to hear all this other stuff. I like this version better. What if it's not true? I don't care. It's just what I want. You see, my heart will make a decision for what I want. And God says, I've given you a choice, because life is made up of choices. What do you want? And so I told him, we do not want to pray that their influence would be hindered over the people they'll talk to, because if a person has a heart for the truth, they're not going to be able to influence them. Period. And if a person wants to be deceived, they're going to go for it. They're going to want what these people present. And it's all the Lord. So no, we're not going to pray that they would be hindered, their influence would be hindered, because you cannot deceive God's people. Even if you're in it, God shows you the truth and delivers you. It's all His faithfulness. It's because of our heart condition and His faithfulness. Even in the body of Christ today, what we call the church, all the churches, all the people that profess to be Christians, you put them all together. 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul says, it is necessary for there to be divisions in the church so that those who are approved of God might become manifest. In other words, let's say, and we have an aisle right down the middle of our church. Let's say this group over here, they want to rebel. And they want to laugh about it. They're laughing at us like we're mooks, so then that they have the truth, okay? And they want to rebel. They say, no, we want to do things this way, and we believe the scriptures are this way. And this group over here says, no, that's not right. You know how we find out who's right? We got the Word of God. It manifests. God manifests what is the truth and what isn't. Who's under the influence of God's Spirit, and who's just doing their own thing in the name of Jesus? Got it right here. Paul says it's necessary for there to be divisions in the church. Stop and think about it. With all the hundreds of churches and thousands of churches that are across America, not everybody can be right. Even though it seems right, even though it looks good and tastes good, it can't all be true. How do I know? God's given us His Word. Paul says if they do not preach according to His gospel, whatever He taught, that's the way it is. Anything more than that or less than that is not true. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. And by this we know who is of God and who isn't. There has to be division in the church. And those of us that are in the ministry, that's what we're scared about. You know what the truth does? It divides people. It makes them leave or makes them come. And we are trying to attract people. We're trying to get numbers of people. We're trying to raise more money. We're not trying to chase people away, but that's what happens when you preach the truth of the gospel. You show people the truth. You take them verse by verse by verse by verse by verse and give them the whole counsel of God and whoever's left. That's the way it is. And if you give people the whole counsel of God like Paul did, you're going to wind up like Paul. That's the way it is. And you got to love the Lord, you know? You got to love the Lord with your whole heart, and nothing can mean anything to you. Even if, as the psalmist said, even if he slays me, even if he kills me, yet I will still praise him. Easy to praise him when things are going well. Things start going wrong, we start questioning. I don't know whether I want to be a Christian or not. I don't know, God, where are you when I need you? He's still there. It's just that we're finding out that a lot of things in the flesh mean a lot to us. We don't want it touched. But yet God sees it leads to destruction. And out of his faithfulness and his love, sometimes he'll take it away. Because the Lord is only concerned about our eternal condition, not our temporary one here. So please take note from the teachings of Paul. False teachers and false apostles teach people in their own human effort how to shape and fashion themselves and discipline themselves to fulfill what God's Word says. When God's Word says that God will fulfill His Word in you and through you by the power and transformation of His Spirit, you don't have to do it. You need to trust the Lord. You might not look as good as the false followers. People who are disciplining themselves look better. The struggling believer doesn't look too good from the outside. They look weak and struggling. They cry. They show anguish and hardship because they're real. That's the way life is. Those who are transforming themselves from the outside, metaschematizo, are people who train themselves how to look good, how to smile, and everything's just wonderful. And I'm showing you how right I am with God because everything is just going so good. Until they're alone, then they cry, because life just is not that way. They put it on. It's an act. It's positive thinking. It's American capitalistic system. Be the salesman. Sell yourself. Sell Jesus. Sell the happy life. It's not real. Only Jesus is real. Next week, we take the rest of the chapter where Paul brings a comparison. He now lists the things that he suffers for Christ's sake and challenges the false teachers. Do the same. Paul says, here's my resume. Look at all that I suffer. And the false teachers are saying, suffering? Oh, we don't believe in that. Our faith doesn't cause suffering. And that attracts people. But Paul says, they're false teachers. You're being ripped off. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your Spirit and for Your Word, which is faithful and true. We're so in tune with our human senses that things look good and sound good and taste good and feel good. And we interpret that as being the goodness of God. When in reality, it is spiritual that is good. The presence and power and ministry of the Spirit of God to our spirit is what is life, not the flesh. Lord, give us understanding and discernment, awareness and an awakening, that it is possible for Satan himself to transform himself to be Jesus and to transform others to be ministers of righteousness, preaching in the church, teaching in the church with sincerity of their heart and yet be false. Satan himself is the most religious person around. And he preaches and he teaches in the name of Jesus with a spirit that ministers and from the Scriptures. Teach us to be aware of this and that You've made us responsible to test the spirits, because only the truth sets us free. Not the Bible, not the Scripture, but the truth of the Scripture is what sets us free. And Satan would have us not to follow the truth, to be burdened with human effort and hardship in striving to produce a Christianity that only you can produce. Teach us to look to the inner person where Christ dwells. Teach us to surrender our life to Him and live for Him and allow His Spirit to live through us to accomplish His purpose and His will in our life. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.